This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. Thank you for all the testimonies from the prophetic service. Thank you, Jesus, for all the testimonies that came even after that are yet to be published. Thank you for all the good news that we are hearing from left, right, and center. Thank you. Thank you. Truth, we are learning from you. You are leading us right. I'm making things better every day. Thank you for healing that lady with glaucoma. Thank you because you are taking it away completely, clearing her eyesight out. Thank you, Father, for the entrance of your word. It's bringing healing to nations. Thank you because our words are spirit and they are life. When we speak them, they are weighty words that bear the strength of the manifestation of your will all over the earth. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please help tell all my students in PSLBC School 25 and those who are just joining School 26 that they should please be in this class. It is a very important class that I want to handle tonight. 2 days ago, I talked about awareness. Yesterday, I talked about consciousness. And today, for the first time, I'll be talking about dealing with trauma and the prophetic. Dealing with traumatic experiences and walking in the prophetic. Oftentimes, after we have become born again, we had lived a life, a certain kind of life before we came to know the Lord. There are some of us that life shook us so badly, it left many scars. I know those who had been involved in prostitution before they gave their lives to Christ. I know those who have been involved in armed robbery. I know those who have been involved in drug trafficking, drug abuse. I know those who have been abused by their father, their mother, their relative. I know people who have been raped. I know young boys who started having sex at the age of 9, 7 with housemates, with an aunt, with their daddy's younger sister, with a girl in the community or in the compound. I know young men who grew up poor and they started to steal at a very young age. I know young girls who would pack uniforms, who would say they are going to school, but pack mufti in their uniform, and then they change somewhere and go to their campus boyfriend's houses in the universities and polytechnics. I know people who had seen their father abuse their mother abuse their father. I describe to you not an African thing, not an American thing, the human condition. I describe to you the human condition. Some of us had it easy, some had it very difficult, some had it neither here nor there. Some, their fathers were so abusive, they abused them so badly, they scarred them for life. Some, their mothers abandoned them, but their mothers were so heavy-handed, they scared them for life. Some ran away from home at a young age. Some, their fathers were so strict, good Christian fathers, good Christian fathers, but bad parents. Who read in the Bible that you should use cane to chase away madness in the heart of children? And who believe that it is by locking up their children that their children can become responsible adults. I've had to deal with several cases. In fact, my very first case involved a very popular church, a pastor from Deeper Life. I'm not afraid to say the church. They were living in Magodo at the time, and all his four daughters were sleeping with the gate man. All his four daughters. They were getting pregnant for the same gate man and aborting it. And the guy, and he had no clue. And they were doing it out of rebellion because of his strictness, because he would lock them in and he would tell them to live a holy life, don't make your hair, don't do this, don't. And the girls had very strong wills of their own, which he couldn't temper. And so they pushed back. And by the time I would get involved in their case, it was too messy. But glory to God. But that's a traumatic experience for the children. That's it's a traumatic experience to have to go through that. And so every one of us will have that thing that we all call like a baggage that we went through before we came to know the Lord. It had written upon the tablet of our hearts impressions. It has left us with ideas. Some of us that's taking its toll on how we trust the opposite sex. You will see some men, because of how their fathers and mothers related, they had strong insecurity towards the opposite sex. When you date any one of them, it will be as if the person wants to choke you to death. I was in the university one time when a lady met a young man at the bank. And the guy said hi. He said hello. They both spoke. And then the lady gave the exchange phone numbers. And the guy got to the hostel and the phone was ringing every 2 minutes. And the guy told this girl, he said, I don't understand. I met this girl, I collected her number. She had called me 29 times in 30 minutes. Like she doesn't have any other person to talk to. And that was enough for him to run. He didn't even bother. He just blocked her and he pretended as if. Because he said this one had issues. Why every other minute are you calling, 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 calling? What kind of insecurity? What kind of issues? Why can't you be settled with yourself? And so there are issues. A lot of Christians try to ignore it. The problem with ignoring it is that they don't go away by themselves. Time does not heal them. You know, it's like you have a wound on your flesh and then it heals, but the scars are still there. And there are some of them that will still have spots in them, even though it is covered or covering at the surface, it is not healed within. And this affects us and the prophetic. Why many people will say a prophet is a loner? Somebody that is working in the prophetic has a very strange desire, strange way of thinking, strange way of seeing things. They are not normal. They are very difficult to relate with. They do not have very good interpersonal relationship. They are by nature isolationist. And people say a lot of things. And when I began to work with the Holy Spirit some years ago, I fancy myself, even though I'm not a prophet, I fancy myself a prophet of sorts. And when I fancied myself a prophet of sorts, it made things worse because I was naturally a very shy person who does not like, I've never kept friends all my life. I've never been somebody that I like to keep friends, be in company of people that I'm distant with, talking to, calling all the time. Trusting with my secret and all that. Every time I've tried that since I was a young child, it has always ended badly. I remember quite early, I was one boy came to give me a bicycle free of charge, just told me that, do I want to ride the bicycle? I said yes. Then he gave me a bicycle. It was my neighbor and a friend. And I took the bicycle and I took it for a spin. He gave it to me free of charge. Only for me to get back with the bicycle, and the owner of the bicycle showed up with a soldier. And they were looking for me. And I knew nothing. I didn't. And those were the kind of friendships I had when I was young. So I was extremely weary of friendships. I was extremely wary of having somebody you call a confidant who you can sit down with and just be vulnerable with and expose yourself and share the deep things that you have never told anybody. But without sharing these things, you don't heal. I want you to hear me very well. Some of us, we like to keep secrets a lot, we compartmentalize issues. They come back to haunt you. So without sharing these things, we don't heal. It is actually the process of talking about these things that are hurting us emotionally is part of the healing process. So you will notice that when you talk about an emotional issue, you feel better. In fact, when you are going through any form of ache, either it is bereavement or heartache or even personal disappointment, maybe you did something and disappointed yourself so badly, or you are feeling bad about a particular decision you made, or you felt neglected, or you have somebody to talk to, you have a shoulder to cry on, you have somebody to share your burden with. You notice how therapeutic it is. I'm not talking about people going for therapy. Some years ago, I had to trick some people that I went for therapy because they were shouting about it, and I knew it was a complete waste of nonsense. It's not about talking to strangers. A stranger can never, ever be of help to you. No matter how educated he is, a stranger who treats you as somebody who pays per hour can never be of help to you in any way. They don't make things better. And therefore, there is a way that believers deal with trauma. And that is important, that you may sort out all the niggling issues. That you may sort them out, that you may find your own center, know who you are. So that all these takes, I see a lot of takes on social media from Christians, you will see that people are not really happy with themselves, the way they talk to others. I've been using like young Christians in their 20s, and I read how they talk in my mind. I'm like, these people. There is a deep-seated problem with the way they think. They are highly traumatized. And so when they talk, they are quick to take offense. They are quick to think somebody is belittling or commonizing. They are quick to just talk. And this is not a Nigerian thing, this is a global thing. And everybody will say, oh, they are Gen Z, they are Gen Q. Then why? No, there's a problem. Happy people, there's a way happy people talk. There's a way unhappy people talk. Have been there. I know when you are snapping at somebody, when you are transferring aggression, I know what it feels like. I know when somebody is happy. A happy person finds it difficult to take offense. In fact, if you provoke a happy person over and over again, it's very difficult for him to switch from joy to anger. An unhappy person, however, is already close to anger. He can easily turn his sadness and weaponize it and turn it into something else. Christians must learn how to deal with trauma. It doesn't matter whether the trauma came from your father, your mother, maybe it is an abandonment. Maybe your father abandoned your mother and your mother became a single mother. Maybe there was a restitution done and your mother was the second wife and you were abandoned with the mother because of one restitution that they did in one church. Maybe it was the church that hurt your family. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe your mother hurt you so badly. No matter what it is, if you are going to be a Christian that will walk in signs, wonders, and miracles, who will be able to do the will of God the way it is intended to be done, you have to deal with your baggage. You have to acknowledge the fact that I have baggage. That is the starting point. You have to like, ha, when I lost out on this relationship, I have baggage. When one of the young ladies wrote to me to report a young man. When I was listening to what she wrote, it seems to me like she had a mental problem. She couldn't even explain herself coherently. She was like, God told me that he's my husband. So I reached out to him, but I didn't reach out to him to ask him to be my boyfriend. I had to lie to him that God said we should do a business together. Believing that when we get to do the business together, he will see that he will hear from God about me, and then he would be able to ask me out so that we can be married. Okay, so she did that. And then when she reached out to him, and he was like, I'm not interested in doing anything with anybody. She took offense actually, began to insult him. And when I was comparing, I'm in my head, I'm thinking, what is wrong with this? What? And that's trauma. It makes you desire something. At the same time, you don't desire it. So you know you want something. But you cannot be honest with yourself, with your own feelings, because you are afraid of being hurt. So therefore, you would be passive aggressive. You would send a message. If somebody does not reply in 2 hours, you start deleting, start deleting, start deleting. You have a problem. Start deleting. Say, ah, I cannot send a message to somebody, the person will not read it in 2 hours. I was on a flight once. My flight was 6 hours. You sent a message just as I was getting into the plane. Just as I was getting into the plane. And as soon as the plane took off, there was still no network. I had to put my phone aside. Then the phone was loud where I was going. And then I saw that this person has deleted almost. So, like, she was typing and deleting, typing and deleting, typing. And I saw like 20 or 30 deleted messages as soon as my phone landed, when the plane landed. So I called the person. I said, hi, why were you deleting messages? He said, yeah, I was sending you messages, but you are not picking. I said, hey, I'm not your boyfriend. Don't do that with me. All these things that people do nowadays, as if you have mental problems, don't ever. It is in my place to, if you write to me, it is in my place to reply your message when I have the time. You cannot write me a message and then put the time on it that this is when I must reply it. If you ever come into my WhatsApp again to do anything like this, I'm going to block you. You have mental problems. You need help. You write 40 messages. You deleted all 40. Why are you doing that with? You are who? You shouldn't be doing it to your boyfriend. But I'm not your boyfriend. You need help from me. You wrote and you are deleting. Write and deleting. You have a screw in your head is loose. And somebody needs to tell you. Who has the time? If you have something to write, you write it. When I'm ready and I read it, I will reply it. But it has become commonplace. Can't communicate properly. Everybody is trying to protect themselves. Ah, if I write it, they may be set up with it. Let me delete it. Maybe it will take it this way. So I've written it this way. Let me change it to this way. Then you'll be reading over it over, and then you'll be putting. You have issues, and you have to learn to deal with it. You must learn to deal with it. And I told you earlier that talking to a therapist is not the answer. So what is the answer? It is called talking session. Talking session. Where you and the Holy Spirit will sit down and have honest discussions. I'm not kidding. Honest discussions. And you are not talking to anybody but him. You lock your door in your own room. You are not keeping a journal. When people say, I keep a journal, I write it all down. It's very dangerous for you to be writing stuff down. Or I keep it in a voice note somewhere. I record it in my phone. No, it is the only spirit you speak with. He's the silent listener to every conversation. I grew up reading something that they put in our sitting room. Christ is the head of this house. The silent listener to every conversation. The whatever at every meal. It used to be popular in the 80s. Almost all the houses has it. And so, as a Christian, who wants to walk with the Holy Spirit in an untainted manner? I'm not kidding. You are speaking in tongues now. You are full of the Holy Ghost. And you want to get better. You notice that you have anger issues. You notice you have abandonment issues. You notice you are impatient. You notice that when it comes to the opposite sex, you are not getting it right. There is something wrong with your center. You notice that you have an eye for someone, but the person ends up with somebody else. And you don't know how to communicate non-verbally the right way. You will notice that in your marriage, you and your wife consistently, you are always fighting. You seem to have a perpetual button that both of you press that makes you disagree with each other. You never seem to agree. You never seem to agree. Don't take these things for granted. If you're a parent, you notice that you are too hard on your children. You would lash out at your four-year-old, beat your three-year-old. You would notice that you are an abusive parent. That I'm abusing my own child. And when I'm angry, I can't control myself. I'll just slap the child. I'll just whack the child. You are here. You are listening to me. You are a Christian. You are an adult. You are here. You notice that. You can't communicate well with the opposite sex. You have this anxiety disorder. You withdraw. You withdraw from male attention. And so it's not for you. You desire to be married, for example, but all your behavior is contrary to your heart desire in terms of getting married. These are horizontal issues. You must deal with them. I recommend sincerely that all who are listening to me do this. Regardless of how damaged or traumatic your case may be, given that somebody may have raped some people before, or some people may have been caught into cultism, while others may have just been into streets. While others are just into very little petty stuff, some have grown up too holy. That's also a traumatic thing. Those who grew up in the too holy environment, oh, my daddy taught me well, all of us are straight and narrow, they always end up having this entitlement mentality that ruins their life. They always think that they have earned the right to have a better life. And at the end of the day, they end up too unsmart to have a better life because being brought up straight and narrow makes you very dull. Makes you quite. You lack the ability to think in three dimension. You always think in a linear way if that's how you've been brought up. And that is not good for you, especially in a horizontal relationship. No matter the country you find yourself in this world, linear reasoning is not good. So therefore, if you say, no, all the things that Inga said, no, the way my father and mother brought us up, we just wake up in the morning, we go to church from church, we go to library from library, we go back home. You are also traumatized. That's how you are supposed to be raised. That's the truth. But there is one that knows how to rewire the mind of a believer. If you give him the chance, and if you allow yourself If you come to him, he said that they may come to me and that they may be healed. If you will come to him for your healing, you would come to him, lock your door and sit down. You will tell him, sweet Holy Spirit, I want to have conversations with you regarding my emotional well-being. I want to have conversations with you regarding my psychological well-being. I want to be better, but I can see that I have so many cracks in my mind, and it is taking time for them to heal without a scar. So I want to have a conversation with you. And you begin from as young as you can remember. Don't start from last year. Begin from when you are 6 or 5. The things you can remember even at that age, that's how this works. This is for your own healing as a Christian. It is for your own mental balance. It is for your own, for the purging of your mind. And it would help you become a better channel of the gospel. People ask me all the time, how do you hear from the Lord? How do you hear so clearly that there is always a result? How is it that God speaks to you and you are so sure? It is because all the other voices that were once in my heart, you know, I remember there was a time when I was much younger, when I perceived in my heart that my father was my enemy. I perceived in my heart that my biological father was my enemy. And the reason was he traveled abroad and I wasn't an adult, so I didn't know the nitty-gritty of the journey. I didn't know. There was no, well, even if there was a phone, like we have phones now, it wasn't in my place to be calling him and be demanding, "Hey, where are you? What are you doing now?" I wasn't his wife. No. But I grew up very bitter against him. Very bitter. He left Nigeria when I was 13 and he came back when I was 30. So I grew up, every difficult hurdle that I faced in my life at the time, I always think it is my father's fault. Even though I was the one making all the nonsense decisions I was making, but as long as he wasn't there, I kept thinking, if my daddy was here, I wouldn't need this. If my daddy was, other people have their father giving them, all my friends were driving, I couldn't drive. I was thinking, if my daddy was at home, I would be driving his car. If my daddy was at home. And for everything, all that encouragement, for everything that I was crying about and grousing about, I would make very dangerous and stupid decisions. And so one day he came back to Nigeria and I saw him. And we hugged and all that. And while in the car, I was still very bitter. I couldn't let it go. He was talking to me and I wasn't able to hear him. He was asking me questions. I was acting as if I couldn't understand him. I was offish. But I was a pastor at the time, full of the Holy Spirit. So I got back to my house and sat down. And I realized this wasn't me. I'm not a happy person. I wasn't a happy person. How can I wake up in the morning and be unhappy? Come back home at night and be unhappy? Why was I unhappy? The man was living his life. I'm now an adult. I was an adult. I had a job. I had a family of my own. I shouldn't harbor so much resentment for anybody. I was full of the Holy Spirit. Why? I realized that I was traumatized or damaged in a way. I had to go to the Lord. I said, Lord, this is not how I want to live my life. With so much of forgiveness, so much bitterness, I didn't even know I was angry anymore. Because it was true that he didn't pay my school fees when I was in school because he was incommunicado. But somehow, I had graduated. It doesn't matter whether he paid or not. I had graduated. Why was I still angry with him? It was... And that anger was so deep-seated, so I couldn't control it. It was so powerful. As soon as I saw him, the thing walked in Japan with me, decided that it was. I went to the Lord and I said, "Hey, this is not how I want to be. Don't want to be angry with anybody. I don't want the sight of somebody to provoke in me a bile or a venom. Nobody. I shouldn't have to live my life that way. That I see somebody and I'm angry. I see somebody and it changes my day, ruins my mood, destroyed my center. I couldn't just do the things I've set out to do. I get angry. I get snappish." I said, "No, help me. Help me. I need to unbundle this thing." And I sat down. And as I began to pray in the spirit, I promise you, I remember that day, the first time my father beat me. I was 5. And I'll tell you why I remembered it. I was 5 years old. My oldest sister was 10. So I had a very quick mind. Even as a child, I became aware of myself quite early. And I became aware of my environment quite early. So I saw that my sister took 50 kobo on my daddy's table. 50 kobo. She took the 50 kobo. And then my daddy came and began to look for the money. And my daddy couldn't find it. And then one of my uncles living with us told my daddy that my sister had took the money. So my daddy called my sister and said, Where is the money you took here? Speaking to her in Yoruba language, because in my house we were raised in Yoruba language. Where was the money you took from here? And my sister at first denied, said, "No, I didn't take any money." Then that uncle came out and said, "If I slap you, you took money then I saw you." And then my sister got to stammer. And then my father spanked my sister and then told her not to do that again. And then he gave her the money. He said, "She can go and use it to buy a biscuit, but don't do that ever again." I saw this thing. So then I learned that I was going to, that was a shortcut for me to learn to get biscuits. All I have to do is go and take a 50 kobo. Then one of my uncles will see. Then my father would ask me if I took it, I would deny it. Then my uncle would say, "You are the one that took it." Then my father would spank me. And then he would give me the money and tell me to go and spend it. I saw how that scenario played out. She was 10, I was 5, but I saw it. I saw it like this. I remembered it, how it happened. My brain was so clear. And so I remember that I also went to that table, my dad had the reading table, he was a teacher at the time. And on that reading table, we had this glasses. He used to have migraine at the time, so he had the glasses, he used to wear very thick lens. And then beside the glasses, there was his wallet. And then it had some books. And I could picture the table. So I went to take my own 50 kobo. I made sure that Uncle Gwenga saw me. And then my father, then so I said, who took me from here? And then the uncle said, it was me. And my father was like, "What? He?" And my uncle said, "Yes." And then my father said, "Where is the money I took?" And I said, "I didn't take any money." And then he beat me. Okay. After beating me, then I gave him the money. And then he didn't give me back. I said, "What? He didn't give me back the money. He was supposed to give me back the money to go and buy biscuit now. Was that what he did with my older sister?" He just put his money back in his wallet hand and he gave me maybe 3 or 4 strokes of the cane. I said, "I should not do that again." And then he continued his work. Immediately angry because I felt he had cheated me. You know, it was when I was talking with the Holy Spirit that I remember that sin. I remember when I was 5, how my mind began to process life and how it shaped my thinking, my decision making, how it made me feel as if my father was biased towards the girls, and that as a boy, I have to find my own way. If I don't fight for something, they will not give it to me free of charge. And I will shape my decision making. And it was while I was in the presence of the Holy Spirit, trying to sort out my baggage, that I began to see my life unfold. The advantage of that day was long. Of course, there was a lot of crying. But at the end of it, I was fine. By the time I was done with it, when I had unpacked all my deep emotions, the places where I felt I'd been used, robbed, hurt, abandoned, neglected, the holidays we spent, the words that were spoken to me, maybe by my grandma or my auntie or my uncle, that had hurt me, that I had kept somewhere, all the list of people that I believed offended me, that I told myself that when I grow older, I was going to deal with them. All those things, it was in one day that as I was talking about this and crying, I was talking about that and crying, and I began, my mind began to open up like touch me not leaves. And I began to urge myself. Of all the resentments, all the frustrations, all the bitterness, all the petty determinations, all the I will do my own, I will not let it go, all the until I revenge, all the anger, it just began to unravel. I would call that the greatest deliverance that I ever had as a believer. The greatest. It was the best. It's important for Christians to have talking sessions, especially when after you just became born again and you are getting filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to separate your old self and the hardness and crisis-prone life you used to have, and the decision-making you have made out of all the pains you have passed through from this new you, who is basically tabula rasa, brand new, and trying to live a life that is above all that. You cannot do the two together. You can't. It's why you see some people that are prophetic, full of the Holy Ghost. And yet, I remember when I was in the University of Ibadan, there was a lady called Ibidun. If I had not told the girls, I have told it 100 times. If you hear Ibidun singing, I'm not exaggerating. When she begins to sing, you would hear the wings of angels flapping. If you're a spiritually sensitive person, you would hear the wings of angels flapping in your spirit. Whenever they were bringing the Adebo Joint Fellowship, Joint Campus Fellowship, whenever they are bringing them to the University of Ibadan, she's sure to be the one to lead praise and worship. She's our super striker singer on campus, where she sings, "The power of God moves mightily." A lot of us were young. All of us were young, we're in our late teens, early 20s at the time. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life is unquestionable. Unquestionable. And yet, she had sugar daddies. And some of you will be like, what? Yeah. We didn't know until she got HIV. We never knew that all the cars that used to come and park on campus to come and pick babes, that she also was meeting with a man who was, and it was the trauma that she didn't deal with. If some of you have, if you have ever heard a singer called Shola Alison, one day she was unpacking the traumatic journey that she had since she was a young lady till she came to know the Lord. I was listening to her. She was talking about her life. It was at a concert. She went to do, they invited her to a campus. And so she was singing. And she was prompted by the Holy Spirit to just share her journey from childhood up until when she was a Muslim, up until when she joined the Celestial, the Kiruba Seraphim Church, before she joined the Celestial Church, before she then became born again and joined the church in Ibadan. And she was talking about all the sexual exploits that she went through in those seasons. Being abandoned by her father and mother, raised by her grandmother, and trying to find love, trying to find somebody that she can call her own, that okay, this is my boyfriend, this is my own person, this is I'm tired of being alone, nobody wants me. My grandmother was a Muslim, but she had no option but to care for me. And in return, I used to hawk things for her. But she's getting older by the day. I need to start a life of my own. I need to have my own family. In her bid to do that, the decisions she made, the pains she went through, the abortions, she was talking about it. And as she was talking, I was saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Why? Because it was a talking session. It was a talking session. It was her unpacking the old life. Even though she did it in public, she would have done it first in secret. There is nobody that can do a talking session in public without first dealing with it in secret. When the Lord has dealt with it with you and you have had peace with it, you will then see the person sharing it in the open. When you see Christians who do not have talking sessions with the Holy Spirit, they are so touchy, so sensitive. They are so, people must not know, people must not know, hey, people, how will they be looking at me? You will know that these ones, the trauma is still there. If you see somebody that cannot open it, like Apostle Paul did, share his experience and testimony with the brethren, that person is dealing with deep trauma. That is the number one evidence of trauma. The trauma of perception that makes you think you are still a slave to who you used to be, even after you have become born again. After you have become born again and you have started working with the Holy Spirit, and your life is new in Christ, totally new in Christ. And then you are discussing, and somebody said something, and you share a similar background or a similar testimony with that person, but you are like, no, you must not know my own. But you can talk about other people's own. I hear that somebody, no. You will know that this person is dealing with a trauma. And the person is not taking care of it. It has affected their self-confidence so much. They have decided that they are going to cover it up, because if people know about it, it would basically taint how people see them. No. So when people behave like that, I can easily detect it. Personally, when people come for counseling, I will see that this one is dodgy. I will tell the person, "You don't know the Lord yet." And that's why it's so important to you. And so that you want me to believe that your husband deflowered you. Meanwhile, your husband is maybe not my number 33 or 34. And so yeah, so when I start, I just say, well, I beg, let me rest. I do not want to put that being like this, because they are harboring deep trauma, and as a result of that, they can never tell the truth. They can't tell the truth. They can't even be truthful to themselves, and they cannot be truthful to the Lord. And trauma has a way of affecting all your decisions. It piles up, and then it begins to affect how you process things the right way. So you must learn how to unpack it. People say, "Oh, I want to share with my husband." Share with the Lord first. Share with the Lord first. Be deliberate about it. That's why some of us, we don't have any intimacy with God. We have zero intimacy, but we are speaking in tongues. So when you are speaking in tongues, your tongues, lacks the spark of intimacy. Akakabaka, ibigibi, I say, what is he saying? The tongues that cannot resonate with the spirit, just like you are eating, cassava. Yeah, it's like you put cassava, hot cassava in your mouth and you are talking. I say, no, this is not, this is a tongue that is not born of intimacy. This is somebody that is just speaking tongues from the head. And that is why there is no breath. There is no, when you begin to share with the Lord, that's what we call intimacy. Being vulnerable with the Lord. Having moments with Him. Moments when you just sit down. I'll turn off the light. I just want to be alone with the Lord. I'll turn off all the light. I'll lock my door. I'll just lie there. And I'll begin to talk to the Lord. And it is not something of the past. I'll be discussing with Him. Something happened yesterday, 2 days ago, 3 days ago. My intimacy with the Lord is different from other people's intimacy. So that people's intimacy is with, they want to fast for 1 week. And I want to rend the heaven. I want to shake the earth. No, I'm a product of love. I'm not somebody that, I know the Lord in a different dimension. I know the Lord. My intimacy with the Lord is to be in His presence, to be quiet, to pray, to talk to Him, to share with Him, from my heart, the way a husband and a wife speaks. I'm His wife. To share with Him some of the cases that I'm handling that are disturbing. Because people's cases disturb me. No, that's what people, when I see that case, I'm like, I want this case gone. It's been on my table for 2 months, 3 months. I want it gone. So I'll say, Lord, what are we doing about this case? This was how we did this one. This was how we did it. And then we begin to talk about it. And the Lord will speak to me. That is the kind of intimacy I have. And that intimacy was born of talking session. It was because I'm not ashamed to tell the Lord. I will say, I did something. In fact, let me tell you. When I was too young, when I was single, and I wasn't married, if I have a sexual desire towards somebody, I will tell the Lord, I will get to my house and say, I want to sleep with that girl. I'm not kidding. It's how I am with the Lord. No, so when people now they say, oh, everything is a sin, I say, what are you now not going to tell the Lord? He's the Lord. He's the one I gave my life to. It's my Lord, it's my teacher, it's the Allos Paracletos, my confidant, the one that will teach me all things. Some of us here, we have coaches. We know that our coach cannot help us if we do not open up to our coach. If you tell our coach, oh, I'm passing all my exams, then your coach cannot help you with the ones who are failing. So you say, I don't know how to handle this thing. Then your coach will coach you on it. Close that microphone, close it. So then your coach will help you. Your Holy Spirit is the greatest of all coaches. So all things, a Christian must be able to tell him all things. With your door locked, even if you are whispering it, your misdeeds, your thoughts, your imagination, your shortcomings, there should be nothing that you should be hiding from him. In fact, if there's anybody that knows everything before you tell him, it is him. Therefore, you should be. It is the beginning, the foundation of intimacy. It is not a confession of sin so that they can beat you. You say, I'm kneeling down. All my sin, the one I know, the one I don't know. No, I didn't say good to him. I'm talking religion. Talking religion is not the same thing as being intimate with the Lord. It's not the same thing as knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. When you begin to know the Lord that way, remember what happened in the book of Daniel, in the book of 1 Samuel. When God introduced himself to Samuel, 1 Samuel, I believe, that would be chapter 2. Did you notice that it was the sins, the shortcomings of Ophni and Phinehas and Eli that God was reporting to Samuel? Which means God knew all the shortcomings. God was saying, see, Eli and his sons, see what they did. God was the one, Holy Spirit was the one reporting to Samuel. So he knew all these things. But it was based on that he developed intimacy with Samuel. From that day going forward, Samuel knew his voice. Samuel knew his ways. Samuel could talk to him. But they started with gossip. They started with God doing that proko with Samuel, saying, Samuel, come. Let me come and tell you about this, your uncles. These people you are living with. What they have done. What the shege they've used my eyes to see in Shiloh. Let me share it with you. And then God began to speak to Samuel about them. And Samuel, that was how Samuel knew the voice of the Lord. It was not with, thus says the Lord, thunder and lightning. No, it was intimacy. It was sharing. It was God talking about intimate things. And that is the way we get healed of trauma. If you don't do it, trauma has a way of messing up one's life. It will not make you, it will not help you to make the right decisions. It will not help you to speak right to the right people. When you are supposed to be vulnerable, you will be pretending you are strong. When you are supposed to be strong, that is when you become vulnerable. You will have certain triggers that you are supposed to have healed from, but that they are still there, that they will still affect your decision-making, the way you talk, and you will see certain things you will not be able to help yourself. I saw a pastor once. Pastor, her mother and father, her father was celebrating his birthday, and she was there to celebrate with her father. And the father had a second wife. And she invited me herself that, oh, come, my father will be clocking 70, come and attend. So I went there, sat down there. And then it was time for the parents to take picture. And the second wife came. The man was clocking 70. And the second wife came to stand beside the father, and then his own mother stood, and they were about to take picture. And suddenly I saw the way her mood changed, the way she was talking to the man. What is that wrong? Get away. I said, hey, you are going to ruin your own father's birthday. You are not the man's wife. The man's wife is not complaining. You are the child of the first wife. Your father is there. His wife is there. It's day of joy. He called all his friends, all of you, to celebrate his birthday. You are the one that is carrying trauma to come and destroy your own father's event. You is it your husband? Your mother is there taking picture. This other one is there taking picture. Why is it you that you are raising your voice and you are losing your temper? I have to pull aside. This is a problem. Why are you the one? Why are you lashing out at your dad? Why are you lashing out at everybody? You are a child here. But obviously, since you are growing up, you've thought your mommy was a weakling and that it is your job to defend your mother. And at 40-something years old, you are still behaving like that. You are traumatic. You are traumatized. You need help. You are going to ruin your parents, your father's birthday because you cannot heal from an issue that's not even your own. I had to be stern with her. I had to tell her. And after that, she simmered. And after that, I said, called her and sat her down. I said, go and talk to the Lord about this thing. Be vulnerable to him. Where this matter came from, of your daddy and his other women, it is not your business, but it is affecting you. The way you process marriage, the way you process relationship, the way you process interpersonal relationship, it is going to ruin your life if you don't deal with it. There are a lot of burdens so many of us are bearing that it's not our business to bear. It's not our place to bear. You must talk to the Lord and heal of these things so that you can be an effective witness of the gospel, so that you can be an effective minister of the gospel, so that you will not carry resentment in your heart and be saying, thus says the Lord. Every time you hear the story of somebody, you just say, ah, they are cheating again. I remember one time in the ministry, we had some sisters, all of them ministers, and they are full of the Holy Spirit. Every case I refer to them that has to do with marriage, they will scatter the marriage. Ah, Case one, case two, case three, case four. When I saw that, no, I said nobody should go to them again. I said, don't go to them again. Because it is not the Lord that is helping them to scatter marriage. It is their own trauma. They are projecting their trauma as Christians who are pastors. They are projecting their trauma on other people's marriage cases, marital cases, giving people wrong advice, tearing homes apart because they have issues. They cannot separate themselves from the counsel they are giving. I told people, I said, don't. I stopped directing cases to them. I said, don't, any case you direct to these ones, now to scatter, they will scatter it. They do not know how to build a home. All they know is the man must be the devil. Stab him, kill him, tear him apart, carry your children, run. And it is because they did not heal from their own trauma. You will not be an effective minister or an effective Christian if you don't heal. It is important that you deal with it. As I say, you should deal with it. Lock your door. Make chocolates. Let's put ice in a cup. Put chocolates. Put milk. Put it together. Put water. Say, today, I'm going to have some talk with the Lord. Lock your door. Don't be in a hurry. Then you visit the foundation and erupt everything and do not hide anything. From your first kiss to your first sex, to your first fight, to your first friend, to the all offenses, talk about them, verbalize them. Where you need to cry, cry. Where you need to say, messed up, say it. And where you need to say, I forgive this girl, I don't know where to find her, I'm really sorry, say it. Be true to yourself. It is the greatest therapy that the born-again Christian can give himself in order to be a true channel of the Spirit, a true channel of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. I believe you guys have been blessed tonight. I believe you've learned a thing or two that will help you. It's time to give our offering. There's an instruction from the Lord that throughout the month, as we come into our quarterly prayer and open classes that we give to the poor. And that is why I do it with all diligence. Not only do I personally give, I encourage people to ensure that they do not miss any day of giving, no matter how small, it doesn't matter. It matters that you follow the instructions of the Lord and you follow it well. It matters also that you know that the Lord is very. God tests us through many things, tests our maturity through many things. And one of the ways He tests us is by giving us instructions and seeing if we believe we are too old or too mature to follow His instructions, or if we still see ourselves as compliant and able to follow instructions. I'm asking you to be the latter, to be somebody that can still take the instruction of the Lord and follow it with joy, knowing that the Lord is God. And that when you follow His instructions, you are reinforcing the fact that He is your God and that you delight in Him. I bless you. I declare that all that you are giving unto the Lord, from whatever you are giving it, that it is blessed of God and that it is of use to plug the holes in your life, to heal you of trauma, to show you the way of salvation and to bring you out of that dark place, to take away every form of depression, every form of attack against your mind, all the things that you have hidden that are disturbing your life, to bring them into the open and to wash you clean of them. And that the power of the Holy Spirit and the breath of God are on you mightily to give you a life full of glory and excellence and virtue. I declare by the power of the Holy Spirit that as you do the things that you are learning, you become a better Christian. That you become a better channel of blessing. And that those around you become better. And that your life becomes a conduit of blessing unto them. Thank you, Father, because you have heard our prayer and you have answered us speedily. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you are blessed by this class, please unmute and shout, Glory!
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 We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.